mighty God, mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Well, it's going to be a great year. God is doing good things. I'm just so very glad to be a part of the kingdom of God. And the world is positioned right now. There is prophetic fulfillment all around us, from the massive outpouring of the Holy Ghost all over the world to the positioning of Russia and Iran right out of the pages of Ezekiel, almost 3,000-year-old prophecy. Israel is in the news every day. According to the prophet, God said as far back in Deuteronomy, I'm going to scatter them all over the world. Isaiah said he's going to scatter them twice and gather them twice. They are back in the land. Jesus said that Jerusalem would be trodden underfoot or controlled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles was finished. The time of the Gentiles is the church age. It is a more accurate biblical term than the church age or the age of grace, which is really a misnomer. But so the time of the Gentiles is where we're living right now. Jesus from 2,000 years ago said our time is at its end when Jerusalem is no longer controlled by Gentiles. Well, guess who's Benjamin Netanyahu is not. He's not a Gentile. And Jerusalem is controlled by the Jewish nation. All of that to say, we are perfectly positioned for the coming of the Lord and for a ferocious end time revival. And I look forward to a wonderful year serving in the kingdom of God with you. This week will be a week of prayer and fasting. You make a commitment to some extra time in prayer, a time of fasting, whatever works with your particular circumstance physically, your workload, those kinds of things. Some people will fast a day, some will fast the week, and that's not to compare them. That's just saying everybody will do their part. Somebody will fast a meal a day, somebody will fast till sundown every day, and we all bring that together, and it becomes considerable, because this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. There's some places we can't go in the kingdom, some places, some things we can't walk in without prayer and fasting. So we're going to commit ourselves to prayer and fasting tonight. I'm going to read a passage of scripture. We're going to have a little unusual, little bit of an unusual service tonight. I will give you a bit of a setup for it right now. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 21. This is the triumphant entry. It appears in all of the Gospels, and this is where Jesus comes in by the prophecy of Zechariah riding on the foal of an ass. He comes in riding exactly like Zechariah said he would, and the people recognize it, and the leadership, they reject him. Matthew 21 and 1. And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. This is why it's so strange, is because he's going to be riding on the mare and on the foal or the colt. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciple went, as Jesus had commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have you never read, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Praise God. God bless you. As you're seated tonight, if you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We bless your name, O God. We lift you up, oh God. We bless your name. We thank you for your word and for the privilege of handling your word in the house tonight. Praise God. And so this passage is full of all sorts of things, from prophetic fulfillment to the public announcement of Jesus's ministry and who he actually was. We want to focus on one component of this movement. This passage reflects following, and it reflects emulation. Psalms 145 and 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. God is always interested in that following generation. When they crossed over at Jordan into promise, they put rocks, large stones, one for each tribe, in the bed of the river as it had parted for them to pass. And then they put another monument of stones at Gilgal. And he said, when your children see these, they're going to say, what meaneth these stones? He's always interested in the transfer of your experience or your knowledge of God to the following generation. You can call that generational transfer. Here he says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. We have a mandate from the word of God. It is a part of our salvation, is our mission, and they are connected together and cannot be separated. And so you are and you do. Those things, being and doing, are one. And you can't be without doing, and you can't do without being. And it's a circular conversation perhaps, but it is the nature of our experience in God. We are called to be his children and to be saved, and we are called to do the work of his kingdom. And here in this triumphant entry, Matthew 21 and 9, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Those that went before and those that followed after. And we don't torture the scripture to accomplish this tonight. But as you see this, this is more than just a crowd following Jesus, the teacher, the prophet, the savior, down the mountainside and up into the grade, into Jerusalem. But rather it is, as is all the scripture, powerfully instructive. And it's teaching us that those that go before profoundly affect those that follow after. That shouldn't be a revelation to any of us. Verse 15, but it enlarges in the end of the story. He's gone in, he cleanses the temple, turns out the money changers, and the lame and the blind come. And now that the temple is purged, there is healing, and the miraculous and the moving of the Spirit is in the house. And in verse 15, and when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And after that crowd came down off the mountains, and after that crowd came out of that approach to Jerusalem, after they had been praising and signifying by saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes to the name of the Lord. Then the little children are in the house, and they, like all little children, if you sing worldly songs, they sing worldly songs. And if you follow after worldly pursuits, they follow after worldly pursuits. And if you cuss like a sailor, they'll know how to cuss like a sailor. And on and on and on. They assume and they absorb culture. And these were in the house of God, little children, and they were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Pharisees were not happy, and they said, don't you hear what they're saying? And Jesus quotes from Psalms 8 and 2, but it emerges a little bit differently in the New Testament out of the Greek into the English than it does out of the Hebrew into the English. And we'll look at those tonight. He says to them, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Praise is perfected when it's extended or it's propagated into another generation. You can praise and it can be a wonderful thing, but the transfer of what you have in God to the next generation is what brings us to the place of, in this verse, perfection. The original is in Psalms 8 and 2. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. And here it is in the New Testament version, perfected praise. In the Old Testament version, ordained strength. But we love both of those. And the idea is one generation shall declare, and the next generation is going to emulate that and experience that. Generational transfer should be easy, but it apparently is not. Israel never has a sequence of generations that follow one another continuing in the things of God. They have a few bright spots of revival, but it gets so bad in Israel and in Judah that the word of God is lost, literally lost. The house of God is in ill repair. It's fallen down. And when the next king comes in and there is revival, they have to discover all over again the word of God instead of building on one another, letting children stand on the shoulders of their forebears and reach further. It is the will of God that our children have a more dynamic experience in God than we've ever had. It is the will of God that they know more about the kingdom of God than we've ever known. And I understand the veneration of the elders, and I want to venerate the elders, and I appreciate my pastor and every mentor that I've ever had in my life. But if I've ever understood anything in the word of God, it is not camping out in some past experience. It is always increasing. It's always reaching. It's always the glory grows. The light gets brighter. The experience gets richer and deeper. And it's the will of God for each succeeding generation to have a greater move of God than we have right here. I'm just telling you, I want to have everything I can have in the kingdom of God, but I want to build a platform where our babies are going to know God and walk and do exploits in the kingdom of God. Now, somebody ought to shout about that just a little bit. Well, praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. We just turned 28. January 1st, New Life turned 28. In church terms, we're still long, lanky, youthful. And just to give you an idea, there are churches all around us here that are over 100 years old. And in terms of growth and diversity and pastoral stability, I don't mean I'm stable, I just mean I've been here a long time. Adherence to apostolic principles. What we have experienced here at New Life is unique in the apostolic experience in Alabama in a lot of ways. I don't diminish the wonderful work, the great prayers, everything that's ever gone forth in this city and in this district. But I want you to understand what you're sitting in here tonight is unique in a multitude of ways. And I believe, judging by what I see in the Word of God, that the very best is yet to come. I believe that. The question that looms for us is, can we successfully transfer apostolic principles, foundational concepts, to future generations? If we can, then praise is perfected and strength is ordained. Praise God. Let's clap our hands. Brother Stephen's coming. We have a presentation tonight that is oriented toward the foundational concepts and principles, theological ideas that we've been handling and passing on in this fellowship for a number of years. Praise God. God bless you.
Let's give God a hand clap of praise if you love him and if you're thankful for his word and for your pastor and for what you know and for what you feel and what you've experienced. Why don't you give God some praise tonight? We magnify you, Jesus. We glorify your name, Lord. First and foremost, this is an apostolic church. Can somebody say amen? Amen. What that means is that we were born in the fire. Look at your neighbor and say, we were born in the fire. We understand something. The foundational doctrine of the apostolic faith is Deuteronomy 6 and 4. And I want to tell you something, that the revelation of one God, the revelation of the mighty God in Christ, is something that goes back before time began. The faith that we practice and believe is timeless. In the book of Acts chapter 2, I didn't intend to talk about this, but I want to establish something from the beginning. We have a tether to a doctrine and a faith that goes back a whole lot further than the Reformation. Can somebody say amen? Amen. What we are tethered to, more than all the philosophical ideas of the world and all the smart things that we handle, what we are tethered to is the Word of God and the apostolic faith. We believe that suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire and set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. This is an intelligent faith, but let me tell you something bigger than the intelligence of this faith. This is a spiritual faith. This is a faith that takes you outside of categorical existence and moves you into an emotional experience with God. This is something that moves you into something that can't be boundaried, that can't be put into a box. When they receive the Holy Ghost, something came down on them, and the Bible said when the multitude saw them, they said, they're drunk. And Peter stood up and he said, these are not drunk like you suppose, but this is that. Somebody say, this is that. That was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Everybody say all flesh. That's black, white, that's black flesh, and that's white flesh, and that's his. Look around you. This is an apostolic church, because black folks and white folks go to church together, and we even let the Hispanics and the Italians hang out with us, because when the Holy Ghost comes, your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men are going to see visions, and your old men are going to dream dreams. Tethered to the past and tethered to the future at the same time. I've come to tell you, we don't have time to just have a smart church. We've got to have a vision-centered church. We need a generation to rise up and get a vision of what God wants to do in this city. Because what God wants to do in your life may wreck your plans. And what God wants to do in your life may fall outside of the little box that you put him in. I've come to tell somebody tonight, you need to take God in 2015 out of your little smart box and let him bleed over into everything. everything that you're doing. You need a Holy Ghost outpouring in your philosophy class. You need a Holy Ghost outpouring in your business. Praise the Lord. First and foremost, you guys can be seated. Y'all all worked up. What do you say? I've heard it said before, and I believe it to be true, that one of the worst things that we can be is thankless. And before saying anything else tonight, I want to do something, because I don't get the opportunity to do this very often. I do it when he's not here. I try to do it behind his back, but I don't get to do it to his face. So I want to say to the pastor and to Sister Sutton that I really, really appreciate 28 years of dedicated work, apostolic anointing. Caught between a rock and a hard place, because I know that I'm not supposed to do this, but the Word of God admonishes me to give honor where honor is due, and so I'm going to give honor. If I spent my entire life every day telling Brother and Sister Sutton how much I love them and how much they mean to me, I wouldn't do it enough. My life, the successes in my life, the good things in my life, I owe to this couple. And they've been good. They've been honorable and faithful. And they've believed in my dreams. And they've supported them. And I really appreciate it from the bottom of my heart. And my wife and I hope to be what they are one day. When I grow up, I want to be like Pastor. And yes, I do plan on growing up. I have procured hundreds of dollars worth of books from off of his bookshelf. I found an old Ultimate Leadership CD in his truck that he had already worn out. It was all scratched up. And I carried it around with me. And I listened to Brother Wilson over and over and over again inspire me to believe that God can do anything in my life. I listened to the story, the sermon excerpt, about the man Jacob. Brother Wilson talking about him wrestling with an angel before he crossed the brook Kidron. And I saw myself in that reflection. Saw someone who needed to see not the issue with Esau, but the issue with himself. And I believed. I learned to believe. Following behind this man, I wore that CD out. Then I took a trip with him this last year to Sacramento, and I convinced him to buy me the whole set. So now I listened to the whole thing, and I was listening to it today and was reminded of what an awesome resource my pastor has been. He told me recently, we were sitting in the office, and he told me he made the mistake of telling me where his sermons were hidden. His latest, greatest, you know, the archive of all the best. And I've shared this story with the church. But I went in a moment of study, preparation. I went to compare my outline to his. I don't really make an outline. We think a little differently at times. I think more like spaghetti. He thinks more like waffles. But that's all right. I'm okay with that. But what I realized is what Socrates told a curious pupil, that I know nothing. I thought I had creative and original ideas. What I realized was what I have taught my children, what I have taught your children, what I have told my wife in moments of revelation, what I've shared with Dawson, my close friends over the years, are not my ideas. I have no creative material. I am what I am because of what he has preached. I am convinced that we are really only conduit through which great ideas travel, and then they become disseminated to those that we influence, allowing those ideas to spark and become alive within our pupils. The only chance that these ideas have of living beyond the life of this man is in the written and oral communication that exists between me and my students. What I realized was that bag, that briefcase, the leather briefcase, and the cheap Walmart tablet paper that all of those sermons are written on, that stuff's going to fade away. I mean, life happens. The best chance for the sacrifice of this family to live beyond their life is for his sermons to be lived out through us. These things, you know, I've spent most of my life, I think we do, especially as men, we spend most of our lives trying to become independent, going from dependence to independence, and breaking away, and then trying to convince our fathers that we can stand on our own feet as men. But I've realized I can't. I'm independent to some degree, but I am only what I am because of what he is. And I feel like we can come back together and become interdependent together and work together to expand the vision and the ideals that have been presented to me. And so I've come to the revelation in this season of my life to stop trying to prove to him that I can do this. I can be everything I'm supposed to be in God. I'm convinced. And I want to tell you something tonight. You need to come to that realization. Stop trying to prove yourself. Just live out. Lean on the leadership that God's placed in your life. We talked about it last time we preached, but you need a pastor in your life. You need a man of God that you know can go to the altar and can lay hands on you and can touch God for you. You need a man of God in your life. Somebody who can fast for you and pray with you and look at you square in the face and say, you need to repent. You need to change. You need to get your act together. You need strong medicine in your life. So, I represent our youth team tonight. It is our interest, it is our passion to become Bishop Pastor Barry Sutton to the world, to our generation. 2006, the pastor asked, put an idea on the theology table and asked if anybody was interested in starting a class with the 11-year-olds. At that time, the only developmental class that we had beyond 11 years old, beyond Sunday school, was growth class. And so he asked if there were any volunteers, and I remember the conversation like it was yesterday. I wanted to be involved, but I didn't want to be presumptuous, didn't want to just assume that I had any rightful place. And so the conversation passed. About 2 weeks later, my wife and I sat in his office and he asked us to be involved in youth ministry. Today we have 5 levels of development that each and every young person undergoes. We have Developing the Difference 1, and Brother Matt Wood and a team works with him in that class. They engage the kids to think deeply about prayer and about personal development. They exercise prayer every Sunday with the kids. There are some time, there are some days where it's 15 to 20 minutes after 12 o'clock and they're still interceding and having prayer. Developing the Difference too, Brother Jermaine and his team do the same thing, but we focus more on the do aspect of spiritual existence and actualizing potential. We take them on about a two-year journey through Search for Truth Bible study. Brother Dane teaches on Friday night, and Brother Jermaine teaches on Wednesday nights. And we have a growth class for Brother Terrell on Wednesday nights as well. And we have a college-level theology class on Sunday mornings for our leadership team. In 9 years of development, this group has read The 7 Habits of Highly Effective Teens, Ultimate Leadership by Brother Wilson, The Defining Moment, Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl, and a plethora of other books on world-class principles, which they have discussed openly as well as collaborated on with their peer group. I realized early on in working with our kids that generational transfer is a very difficult thing. When I examine the lives of men like David and Saul and Eli and Samuel that all left behind some dysfunctional children, rowdy and unruly descendants. But I also know something else, that our children are our greatest asset. One of the most somber passages of Scripture in the entire Bible is the voice of God to Israel telling them, because you have forgotten me, I'm going to forget your children. Everything that we are doing, it's about our children. They are our future. Bible quizzing, Sunday school, bus ministry. It's about the children. Look at somebody and tell them, it's about our children. Recently, Brother Matt, Sister Jill came to me and they asked if they could co-op the theology class on Sunday morning. You guys can go ahead and come. They asked if they could have our theology class to make a presentation. And I said, sure, make your presentation. And I have lived long enough at this point to have heard most of what I've said come back to me through the voice of the people that I've led, seen my reflection in their eyes. So when they wanted to make some changes on Friday nights, they put a principal presentation together. This presentation, I feel, encapsulates everything that I've been taught at this church, everything that I've gleaned from the pastor, and they did a masterful job. They've tweaked it a little bit to make it relevant to the church. But why don't you give them a warm applause as they make their presentation tonight.
Praise the Lord, church. It's been quite a journey for myself. When I think about where I come from, It's quite a story. I just kind of blew in here. I just kind of showed up in my tracksuit, and Stephen was yelling, and I was kind of, you know, here I am. And so I'm here now, and when Stephen preached the message, I was born this way, he repeated a statement often. He said, I'm not supposed to be here. And I think that applies to me as well. And I'm not supposed to be here. When I think of where I come from and where I think of the trajectory that I had before I got here, I'm not here. Does that make sense? And so I don't know how to act in this place. And so I have to find myself constantly, and I have to ground myself in what I know to be true. And that's really what this presentation is. This is a very strange contraption. No. So we have a lot to get through, so let me just start. So, this presentation was born out of an idea. Jill and I both were seeking an outlet or a flow to express our spiritual experiences. In Psalms 107, we read about a journey into the deep. It says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. In the fall of 2013, we were given a platform to influence the next generation. This was a sharp turn in both of our lives. we went from a state of complacency to vast responsibility within a matter of weeks. This time of turbulence is what the psalmist describes as raising the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. To reach the next level of ministry, or for me, a level of ministry, a stormy wind had to blow me higher and had to blow us higher, to then crash back into the depths of dynamic prayer. The tumultuous journey in the text is the process of spiritual commerce. To bargain for God's wonders requires consecration and a willingness to lose it all. Wrestling with God for his precious goods brought us to this moment today. Frustrated activity led to a divide, a chasm between what can be and what is. A conversation sparked an idea for collaboration to combine and apply the principles in a new and unique way of self-expression. So that's what this presentation is. It's us expressing ourselves in kind of what we've discovered over the past year and a half. So it now officially begins. So there's an ideal in Scripture that we have to meet. There's an ideal, and Stephen has always repeated it. Matt, you have to find the ideal. Find the ideal. And so, in searching for the ideal, I discovered that it's not actually a static thing. The ideal is just merely better than you are. And so as long as you're constantly bettering self, you are reaching the ideal. And so I would like to begin by reading Ephesians 4, verse number 13. Verses number 13 through 15. The scripture says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So what the scripture is discussing here is development. The scripture is telling you, it's telling us as the reader, that we have to be developed to be perfect. We have to be developed to be like Christ. And so we have to move from a lower state to a higher state. We have to move from a lower dimension to a higher dimension. And so being like Christ is the goal. He is ultimate spirit. And it says it there in the text. It says that till we all come in the unity of the faith, growing into Christ. And so we know that Christ is spirit. He is ultimate spirit. And so if being like Christ is the goal, we have to think, what is not the goal? What's the other side of the spectrum? What's on the other end of Christ? And so the other end of spirit would be flesh. And so the best example of flesh would be Adam. Adam was carnality with a soul. Adam was flesh. Adam was the earth made into a man. And so this is a spectrum of development that we look at in class sometimes, and we say we have to move from Adam to Christ because Adam didn't have the Holy Ghost. Adam had communion with God, but there was a moment where he lost it, and he was immature, and so he had to get to a place of maturity, so he had to move towards Christ or towards spirit. And so now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and 45 to get some more clarity on this topic. 15 and 45 says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." And so Adam, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. So we're going to get into soul eventually, if we have enough time. But we know that the first man, Adam, so Adam, flesh, was made a living soul. So he was brought to life. Carnality is dead. Flesh is dead. What you were before you had the Holy Ghost is dead. And so you have to have life breathed into you, which is through Christ. And so the last man, Adam, and see, it's not very clear. I remember a conversation in a theology class with Brother Sutton, and he would always ask these very deep, penetrating questions, and I would always have the dumbest answers. And he asked one time, he says, "Why does it say the last man, Adam?" And I think it was one of my first classes, and I just said, "Well, Brother Sutton, I don't know." And he said, "Well, think about it." And I was like, "Well, did he look like Adam?" And I believe he didn't. I don't think he looked much like Adam at all. But so we know that the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And so when it says quickening spirit, it means giving life. So the last man was Christ. He was the fulfillment of what Adam was called to be. And so in the text, it calls Christ a quickening spirit. So this means that he gives life. So we know that the Spirit gives life. You are alive when you get the Holy Ghost. When the Spirit comes into you, that is when you are living. And so if we know that Christ is a quickening spirit, which means he gives life, and if Christ is a spirit, then we know that spirit gives life. And so we want to have life. We need life. If we don't have life, then we can't move on. And so God breathes life into us when we receive the Holy Ghost. And so the best example of the Spirit giving life is merely just the beginning of creation. So in Genesis, life came out of a combination of things: Spirit, Word, and light. And so to have life, or even develop it, there has to be the influence of Spirit. And so now we know that Spirit is primary and flesh is secondary, flesh is last. And so now we're going to talk about a different conversation. So similar to this conversation, we can look at God's overall plan for mankind the same way. And so in every dispensation, God deals with man in a certain way. And so his plan, God has a plan for mankind. He didn't just put us here to put us here. It's to move us from complete flesh to complete spirit. And so in the dispensations, there are seven dispensations, and we start in innocence. And so in innocence, there's Adam and Eve, and they were, once again, ultimate flesh. They were the most basic form of man. So God immediately knew that there had to be development. God immediately knew that Adam and Eve were not perfect. He didn't make them perfect. He knew that for the overall plan of mankind, they had to move towards something, and that goal in dispensation conversation is the millennium. And so God knew that to develop them, they needed certain things along the way. So things like human government, they need things like law, they need structure, and then they need life. And so in each dispensation, we are moving towards perfection or maturity. And so with that in mind, we know that we start in imperfection. And when we say perfection, I don't mean I don't make mistakes. I mean maturity. So we start in imperfection and we move to perfection. So now we're going to read 1 Corinthians 13 and 11 to see what exactly immaturity looks like. Because in this presentation, we're going to go very deep into a lot of things. And we're going to get kind of nitty-gritty into what all of these things are. So 1 Corinthians 13 and 11 says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And so Adam and Eve were children in the grand scheme of things. Now, they weren't actual children. I'm sure they were adults. They were grown people. But they were children. They were mature. They had the maturity of a child. And so the childish things that are being discussed here, that is sin. And so as humanity moves forward, we have to put away sin and grow into the fullness of Christ. So now we're going to erase the board. But first, we're going to have a picture taken. So if anyone else wants a picture, the floor is open. And so we're talking about moving to perfection. We're talking about moving to maturity, because that's really the mission of the classes. In my class every Sunday morning, I want to develop the kids. That's my goal. I don't necessarily want to be their friend. Sorry. I don't want to be your friend. I don't want to be your dad. I want to develop you and I want to mature you, because only mature people go to heaven, right? But heaven isn't the goal. We're actually moving towards something else. We're actually moving towards maximizing our potential. And so heaven isn't the goal. Heaven isn't the stop. We move forward into perfection. So perfection isn't heaven. Heaven is perfect, but perfection isn't heaven. We have to move past that. And so if I merely go to heaven, that's not the fully developed mat. I'd like to think that it is, but it's not. God says there is something else. There's something in the ether that God says I have to be. And so I have to seek that past heaven. Soapbox. So now we're going to talk about development. Just development across the board. Because we know that we need to be developed, and we know that God wants development, but we have to see what it looks like. We have to see how to break it down. And so 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23 says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the scripture says developed wholly. So what does that mean? What does a developed mat look like? So it tells us here that we have body, soul, and spirit. And once again, this is kind of rudimentary, and we know this, but let's break it down. Let's think about what it is. And so these are the three things that make us up: our body, soul, and spirit. And so we have to think, what is my body, what is my soul, and what is my spirit? So body is flesh. Body is the physical being. Body is the carrier of the mind and the spirit. And the body is the thing that completes actions. The soul is thoughts. Your soul is your mind, your thinking center, your logic, and your cognitive processor. And so when I say soul and I say thoughts, I don't mean your brain. Okay, the organ brain is part of the body. I'm speaking of your logic. So when you think something, it's an expression of the soul. And so then spirit is emotion. Spirit is your essence. Spirit is your feelings, your inspirations, the abstract you, and your ethereal identity. So when I say spirit, since we're talking about your development, I don't necessarily mean the spirit of God. I mean your spirit. So Stephen has a unique spirit. Jill has a unique spirit. I have a unique spirit because it's my essence and it's who I am. And so we mix that with God's spirit to further our own spirit. And so if we know that that's who we are, so let's apply this to more scripture. Let's apply this to Jesus. Because in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40 and verse number 52, we're given a snapshot of where Jesus was. And so this is a story of Jesus, and he's 11 years old. He's in the temple, and he's debating and arguing with the scholars and the philosophers and the doctors and all of the smart people in society. And so his parents come, and they find him at 11 years old in a temple. And I use this in my class, and I say, okay, at 11, do you think you could debate with Brother Terrell on law? And no one would say yes, because it's very difficult. But Jesus at 11 could do that, right? And so we know that that is the ideal. Christ is the ideal. And so in 2 and 40 it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so when it says, and the child grew, that's the body. And waxed strong in spirit, that's obviously the spirit. Filled with wisdom, that's the soul. So just like in 1 Thessalonians, we read in Luke that Jesus was developed in those three areas, and he was continually developing in those three areas. And so now, disconnected to this conversation, let's look at development just as it is. Because now we understand identity, we know who we are, let's think about the process of development. So what it actually looks like, how does it feel to be developed? And so the process of development can be broken up into three stages: self-sustaining, self-governing, and self-replicating. And so these three stages, they are not exclusive, they are not static, they are not anything that you can sit down and say, well, I am sustaining right now, and I am not governing. It's a spectrum. So you're constantly doing one of these three things, and you're constantly developing one of these three things. And so self-sustaining is the ability of an individual to maintain life. So that's survival, that's staying alive or keeping with life. Self-governing is to control. So this is the ability to control, so to have control over your members or your soul or your spirit. And then we have self-replicate, or the propensity to create. And so when I say create, I don't necessarily mean follow a mold. I don't necessarily mean use someone else's stuff, right? Because that's not creativity. That's not being creative. So when I say creative, I mean making an original idea that has value. Because at that point, you are replicating self and you're not replicating someone else. So if Stephen gives me a lesson every Sunday, I'm not creating much of anything. I'm just fulfilling a process. So I have to replicate self to be developed. And so we interlace these seemingly disconnected ideas to form a diagram. And so you can take the process of development and apply it to your identity. And what we get is a nice tic-tac-toe type chart. We get a diagram or a matrix, and this matrix covers the entirety of human activity. And so every single choice that you make fits into one of these boxes. And so if you take the idea of identity and you pair it with development, you can see where spiritual development happens and how it happens and what it looks like. And so if we break down the matrix, we see that we have little boxes, and we can put things in the boxes to describe what they are. So to sustain the body is merely survival. It's fulfilling basic human needs. And so this is the most basic form of human activity. This is what the most simple thing you can do is, which is eat, sleep, and drink water, right? So it's food, water, and shelter. These are your basic human needs. And so to govern the body is physical self-control. So it's controlling your members. And so if you can't do that, then you're only one-third of the way into body development or flesh development or actional development. And so we know replicating the body would be procreation, so that's having a family. And so, once again, we talked about creativity and things with a unique idea. When you have a child, that child has your genetics. They have your hereditary following. And so we know that that is you being self-replicating of the body. And so we take that same idea and we apply it to the soul. And so if your soul is your thoughts, sustaining the soul is learning. It's cognitive learning. It is amassing more information and knowledge. So when you read books, you are sustaining the soul. You're building the mind. And that is very important. It's not something to be neglected. And so then we have self-govern of the soul, and that is controlling your thoughts. And so if you can't control your thoughts, you obviously pray, and then you can go further, and you can think about the other things in this matrix, and you can see how is it affecting it. Because these things happen in an order. So you can't have physical self-control until your basic human needs are met. And you can't control your thoughts without any thoughts. So it has to happen in an order. And so then we have self-replicate of the soul, which is the creative redistribution of thoughts or ideas. And so when you teach a class or when you write a book or when you redistribute your ideas, you are replicating the self via soul. And so then we can look at spirit, and we know spirit is primary. And so in spirit, we have self-sustain of our emotions. So the best way to do that is what? To pray, right? And so prayer is sustaining of the spirit. And so when you pray, you are merely surviving in the spiritual sense. And so then we can look at prayer and say, if you're not praying, then you can't do anything else in the spirit. And so you can't be an effective minister if you don't pray, because then you're not sustaining the spirit, which does spiritual activity. And so then we have self-govern of the spirit, which is emotional intelligence. So the ability to know when to be mad, when to be happy, how to express those feelings. If you can't express your emotions, you need to pray. And so then we have self-replicate of the spirit, which is transfer of spirit. And so a transfer of spirit is building a ministry. And so when you build a ministry and you put your thumbprint on another person, you are replicating the spirit. And so this entire matrix is development. And so you can take this and you can actually rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 of where exactly you are in these boxes. And you can say, okay, I'm very good with my soul, I'm very smart, but I don't pray enough. Or I don't have physical self-control, but I do well with my thoughts. And so you can look at this and you can apply it to many things, and you can apply everything to it. And so now we're going to race again. And so these ideas are, once again, things that we handle on a weekly basis with the kids. And you can actually, you can harvest this and you can mine this for weeks and weeks and weeks and never really touch the surface of what it means and what it is. And so that's personal. So let's go big picture. Let's zoom out. Let's think about how these ideas apply to a bigger person than just myself. And so, just like in God's plan for man, just like in the dispensations, and just like in going from Adam to Christ, we are on the journey to perfection. We are on the journey to maturity. We're on the journey to development. And so we have to think, as leaders, how do we develop people in the most effective fashion? How do we do that? How do I, as a teacher, create a class that brings people from immaturity to maturity? How do I make kids that are immature, mature? And so you can say, how do I make praise singers that are immature, mature? How do I make preachers that are immature, mature? How do I do that? Because understanding what development looks like is one thing, but the application of the knowledge in an instructional setting is something much more challenging, because I can know who I am and I can know my identity and I can know how to get there, but to instruct this and to use it in an instructional setting, it's very difficult. And so as teachers, Jill and I and Jermaine and Zach and Justin and all of us, we have to find a way to reach every kid that comes through our classes and offer them the best opportunity to reach maturity. We have to find a way to let every kid that comes in our class have the opportunity to be mature, to get the Holy Ghost, to find God, to develop a relationship with God. And so the best way to do that is to create an organic system. And so, in an organic system, it's one that is abundant with life. And so there are two main components to these types of systems. So there is the organisms and there is the ecosystem. And so the organisms are the people, and the ecosystem is the structure or the class. And so in terms of our classes, they are the environments where our kids live. And so those classes were framed by Stephen many years ago. And so we operate in Stephen's established ecosystem. And so as a church, we all operate under the pastor's environment, and we live under his vision. So he has crafted an environment through which we live, and so we can make microcosms of that environment within our classes and within our ministries and within our teams. And so there can be no disconnect in how the environment is framed. There can be no disconnect in the pastor's foundational principles and our principles. We have to follow him. He is our leader. So we have to combine that idea and hold an intention with the idea of creativity and think, how do I do that while following the way that he does things? And so that's where the disconnect can happen. So as teachers, we can put a lot of effort into managing the kids' spiritual lives. And this ultimately leads to frustration. Because if I were to call every 11-year-old in the church every day to check on their prayer lives, I would be very frustrated. If I were to make a phone call and find out and micromanage their lives, I would feel ineffective. And so that is a command and control style of leadership that simply doesn't work. When you command and control, you don't allow there to be life. God doesn't use command and control. He allows us to have a will. And so we have to let our subjects or our students have a will in their own thing. And so we cannot put our kids in boxes. Because when you put a kid in a box, when you put a person in the box, they suffocate. They can't survive. They can't make it. They cannot grow. They cannot cooperate. And they cannot collaborate with the other organisms. They can't move and grow and be living. Because micromanaging just simply doesn't work. When you walk into my class on a Sunday morning, it looks like utter chaos, but I'm merely letting the kids be themselves. I'm letting all of the children do what they want within reason. And so you come in and you see chaos, and I'm saying, no, that's just my kids being themselves. And so I let them grow, and I let them develop. Because life is not linear. We can't predict what's going to happen tomorrow. We can't predict what's going to happen next week. I can't tell you what's going to happen within the next hour. Nothing in life you can pin down, because life is very unpredictable. And so if we tried to quantify the spiritual capacity of 60-plus individuals, we would be very ineffective. Because micromanaging little organisms means that a lot of kids fall through the cracks. And so when you see the fish in the boxes, it doesn't work, because when you micromanage, sometimes you might miss a fish, sometimes you might miss a kid. But that doesn't happen when the system is organic. And so what we try to do is create a stimulating environment that breeds spiritual greatness. So we focus on the culture, and we focus on the atmosphere, not necessarily on the kid. And so when we do that, we create positive peer pressure and continual development. Because our youth receives compliments all the time about how we're different. Preachers come in and they're impressed by the way that we do things. And they come in and they see energy. And they see a liveliness about us. And they see that we know what's primary. And it's not to boast, but it's just to be objective and see what they say. And I propose to you that it's not because we have the best really anything. It's because we have an organic atmosphere. And so the irony of this is that none of this is new. This is actually not a novel idea. The pastor's approach to ministry is passion-based. And that's exactly what we're talking about, because passion equals life. And so in a passion-based system, people do what they want. Once again, following the principles. And so the pastor doesn't call and check on every team and see how they're doing and see why this is happening and why this is happening, because he knows it's organic. And so if I say that this is the best, I have to have results. I have to have proof. And so I say, what are the results of an organic system? So I would point you to members of our youth group that are actually very dynamic. I would point you to kids that are actually doing things that are great. And so we have kids like Brooke Smith, who came to us and said, I want to pump life back into the bus ministry. And she came to us as leaders, and she sat us down and said, we need to revitalize what's already made. And so no one called her and said, you need to do that. She merely just is being herself. That's an expression of herself spiritually. She also wants to start a Bible study at Chick-fil-A. And once again, that's not something that we sat down, had a meeting, and said, Brooke, this is what you need to do. It's actually very amazing that we have kids that are that haven't even gotten out of high school who are thinking in terms of how do they win their world. And that happens because it's organic. That happens because we have spirit. And so then we have Xavier. Can we just talk about Xavier for a second? I mean, the guy is great. He's dynamic. And so, Xavier is a dynamic witness, and he's about to start a school Bible study at Tarrant High School. And the irony is that he hasn't really been here that long. I don't think that he can tell you necessarily how to do everything that we do. And so you have to wonder, what is he doing? Is he a time traveler? What's going on? Like, how do you do this? I would like to know. And so the answer is that Xavier is just being Xavier, because he hooked up into God. And he found a system that says, Xavier, this is how you be Xavier. And so he's just a fish being a fish. He's not being told how to operate. He's not being told what to do with what he believes. He's merely acting out of what is in him. And so then you have kids like Mallory and Elizabeth and some others who have taught my class, and they have taught each other. And so we have kids teaching kids. We have interdependence in ministries. And we have kids moving from the bus class into the developing the difference class. We have so much collaboration happening because there aren't any lines. And so if a kid wants to sit in my class who's in Sunday school when there is no Sunday school, I don't say no, because if the kid can do it, he can do it. In my mind, there are no bad kids. There are only kids who are frustrated. There are only kids who aren't being stimulated. And so I have to stimulate them as the framer of the environment and make every kid care. And so when I do that, I am successful and they are successful. It's in both of our interests. And so, erase. Picture time. So this is a discussion of the youth group. And once again, this presentation came out of a conversation of change. Because, and Stephen can tell you, I've always been chomping at the bit to do things. And he's always said, slow down, slow down, slow down. And I talk fast, I do everything fast. But, so Jill and I came together and we said we want to make some changes on Friday nights, and we want there to be more dynamism, and we want there to be more of a connection to the Sunday morning classes. And so if that's the youth group, but I'm speaking to you all, so I need to talk about the church. I need to talk about how it applies to you as a people. And so our journey as a congregation began in the storefront in Leeds. That was the inception of the identity of New Life 28 years ago. So that was the beginning. So we are on a timeline. And so if that's the beginning, we're moving, we're constantly moving, and we have stops along the way that we can look at and analyze. And so we are reaching a place of massive transition. So we're on the verge of building a new building and knocking down the wall, and we're about to hit a marker in this church's history that is very, very, very important. And so we are at a very special spot on the timeline. We have a very special place because we are coming right before something amazing is happening. And so there's a necessity to understand the season in which we work. We have to know why we are, where we are, when we are, and what to do. And so the way we position ourselves in the following years will determine whether we ascend into the fullness of Christ, as it said in the text, or descend into wasted potential. Now, if we descend, I'm not saying that the whole church will go to hell, but I am saying that there is wasted potential. Because as a church, we're solid, we're developed, but we have to think, what do we do once we're developed? What's the next step? And so what matters most is our response. And there are essentially three types of responses. So when you position yourself correctly, that is just the getting ready, and then you have to act. And so the response is very important. And so once again, there are three types of responses. And those responses are as follows. Migrate, evolve, or die. So migrate, meaning to move. Evolve, meaning to change. And die, meaning to give up. So migration is running from your problems and avoiding all the conflict. And so if you migrate from something, that doesn't mean that you overcame it. That doesn't mean that you won. It means that you simply avoided it. And so death is tapping out and completely removing yourself from the plan of God and removing yourself from your development. But evolution is much more complex. It is a metamorphosis to overcome your circumstance or to be who you need to be. Evolution is saying, who says everything has to stay the same? Evolution says, what can we change? And how much can we change it? Why are things the way they are? And so in these three responses, evolution is always the best response. Because evolution leads to ascension. And so when you evolve, you overcome what is before you and you ascend above it. And so we are evolving by knocking down this wall and becoming a bigger church. We're evolving into what we need to be, into what God sees for us. And so the caveat to all of this is that some things are static and some things cannot change. And so those things are the principles, our foundational beliefs, and our doctrine. Those things we can't move, we can't change. When we do that, we're actually migrating from the truth. That's not evolution. When a church lowers their standard, that's not evolution. That's not saying we want more people. That is saying we want more people, but for the wrong reasons. It's putting aside those things that matter. And so there are things that do matter, and there are things that don't matter in the grand scheme of things. Because those foundational things keep us tethered to the source of life. And so this church is a tree, a very pretty tree. And the foundational things for us are what Stephen referenced earlier, were the books. And so that would be obviously Scripture. That would be the Bible. That would be the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. That would be Viktor Frankl's Man's Search for Meaning. That would be Ultimate Leadership by Nathaniel Wilson. Those things and the things in those books, we can't change. Because that's the nature of a principle, is that it doesn't move. And when you move it, you actually get away from what's right. And so what we can change are our methods. We can actually change the way that we do things, but not the things that we do. And so the way we go about accomplishing our goal is always up for grabs as long as the primary things stay primary. As long as my goal is to develop a relationship with God for the kids, as long as that's the goal, it doesn't necessarily matter what I do as long as I accomplish that goal. And so now, how do we evolve at the right time and in the right way? How do we do that? Because if I know I can change my methods, how do I know what methods to change? There's a lot of questions here. And so the best way to know that is obviously to pray. And so by keeping a relationship with God at the forefront of every activity, we'll let you evolve. God wants us to evolve. God says we need to change. He says you were an old man and now you have to be a new man. And so the relationship with God is primary. And so he will let you know how and when to evolve. Because God knows our mission. God knows what he sent us here to do. And he's very keen on helping us do that. He doesn't hide it from you. And so the pastor's mission is one that we have found on the website. And it states that he desires... We found it. Found your scriptures and your sermons and your mission. And so I don't actually have it word for word, but it's merely to bring people to spiritual maturity. That's from what I can see, and I don't know, but that's what you do. And that's what you do well. You bring people to a place of spiritual maturity, and you create independent and interdependent people that have a relationship with God. That's his job. That's his career. And so on that journey, we go from flesh to spirit. And so to maximize our potential, God will tell us when and how to evolve through our relationship. And so at any point, if you remove yourself from the relationship, you lose the genuine action. When you move away from the relationship, but you're still doing, you're actually not doing anything right. You're doing everything wrong because you don't have a relationship with God anymore. So if you leave the foundational things and you leave the doctrine and you're still preaching, you're not actually preaching. You're actually manipulating. You're actually manipulating what is true and turning it into something that is false for a good outcome. And so a biblical contrast to this ideal and to the way that we do things and the contrast to evolve is the story of Jonah. And so, and we all know the story. It's dealt with in our Sunday school program. And it's that God commanded Jonah to do something very difficult. He said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to these people. And so instead of facing the challenge as a developed man, because Jonah was by no means undeveloped. Jonah was very developed. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was a very successful prophet. So instead of facing the challenge, what did he do? He ran away. He migrated. He left the plan of God. And so by doing this and refusing to evolve, he ultimately put himself at odds with God. He created a rift between what is primary, the relationship, while still trying to maintain action. And so had Jonah not corrected his course and not changed his response, he would inevitably spiritually die. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 10 and 7, and we reference it quite often, and Stephen referenced it in a recent sermon, that they ate, drank, and rose up to play. And so by doing that, they refused to evolve. They still act, and they still live happy lives, but they were refusing to evolve. And so they're migrating from the idea of development, and they're migrating from the idea of being the best self. And so you can scar your relationship with God by refusing to change and running from your future. Because I can't not have this conversation. I don't get to not think about the future of the church, because I see myself as the future of the church, and my generation sees itself as the future of the church. And so we can't not think about the future. We can't not think about how to evolve, because if we continue to do everything the same way that it's been done for 28 years, I don't know how long we'll last. So we're constantly changing and we're constantly evolving. And so, but this doesn't just apply to youth. This doesn't just apply to my team. This applies to everyone in the building. And so if you have a ministry, if you have a team, if you're a part of something that operates here, you have to think, how do I evolve? How does this evolve? How does what I do evolve? And so with that challenge, you have to think, I want to ascend, I want to go higher, because beyond the new building are actually better things. And so even when we have a new building, the pastor's still going to say, the best is yet to come. Because it is. The best is yet to come as long as we continue to be organic and evolve. Because the next new life will not look like the current new life. The principal things will be the same. We'll still be an Acts 2:38 church. We'll still be a holiness church. We'll still worship like we worship. We'll still run around. We'll still worship and we'll still praise with the same fervor and fire that we have. But some things do change, and we have to be anticipating these changes. That's it.
Come on, let's give him a hand clap. Excellent, excellent. I don't have time. I don't have time to say anything else. What a wonderful job. What an exemplary group of young people. This is what your 11 and 12-year-olds are discussing on Sunday morning. This is what they are collaborating about. Goodness. I mean, there are a million different directions we could go. I was hoping the pastor would just take the mic, but I wouldn't have the responsibility to conclude this. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And in terms of static principles, there isn't anything new. But there are some things that have never been done before. As the pastor alluded to tonight, that was actually something I was going to try to talk about, but we're just out of time. There's a relationship between the past and the future that is essential for us. Even though there are some things, there's nothing new under the sun, men like Alexander Graham Bell and Thomas Edison and Albert Einstein and Alexander the Great brought things to their generation that had never been seen before. What these men brought to their world was very old in that they platformed off of those who had scientific breakthroughs in previous generations and military prowess in previous generations, but they produced something that had never been seen before. We understand that Albert Einstein was only 26 when he gave us the theory of relativity, and that Thomas Edison filed his first patent at the age of 21, and electricity went public when he was 35. Alexander Graham Bell started a university at 21 and filed a patent for the telephone at 29 years old. Martin Luther King Jr. graduated from high school at 15. Sounds like Sister Amber.
received his doctorate at 26 and led the march on Washington at 34. And yes, Sister Amber, somebody in their mid-20s can be running an orphanage, because when God establishes your borders, as the pastor has preached, it doesn't matter what the adversary says, and it doesn't matter what your diminished self-perception says. When God sets the parameters for your life, he can take you places that you never dreamed you would walk. You can start a Bible study in your school and turn your school upside down. Xavier, I don't know what God's going to do in Tarrant, but God can do really big things with people who feel really small. Alexander the Great inherited his father's kingdom at 20, conquered the known world before he was 30, and died at the age of 33. There are some things that have never been seen before, that they are waiting on an incubation process, waiting on a metamorphosis of young leader who is yet to manifest their gift. We are waiting on it. We are expecting it. We're anticipating the arrival of something new to emerge. I want to tell you that God gives us every single sunrise as a gift. It's a reminder to you that today is a brand new day, and it's a brand new opportunity to start something, to create something, to be something more than you've ever been. We're approaching a brand new year, and a new year is a new spot on the calendar. And I know it's just another day, but it's God's reminder to you that you can turn the page on yesterday, that you can put your past behind you, that you can bury your failures and let your successes emerge and watch God do something great in your life. Somebody needs to get ready for a new year. Somebody needs to make a new commitment. Somebody needs to start over fresh. I don't care. Listen, I don't care how successful you've been. Turn the page. Don't build a monument to it. Allow yourself to evolve. Allow God to shift your perspective. Be like the man Moses. Even in his failure, he walked up the mountain of God and he got a fresh vision. I'm not going to walk in it, but I can see it. And he died with new vision in his life. David says the phrase, fruit in old age. I've come to tell somebody, I don't care if life has sapped your energy and strength out of you and you feel old in your spirit, God can give you a resurgence of energy and passion and fervor. You can start a ministry. Brother Jerry, you can be running a coffee shop. I'm going to wrap up with a passage of scripture. I'm going to skip through some stuff and skip over the passage the pastor read tonight. And let's see. My word. All right. Exodus chapter 17. It's a passage about Joshua and Moses and the Amalekites. The Bible tells us that Joshua was fighting while Moses was holding up the rod. The future was engaged in the fight while the past was holding up the authority of God, the tether from the past to the future. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Lindsay, you can go ahead and come. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, then Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and they put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. His hand was steady until the going down of the sun. The reason this conversation is so important, it's because no matter how special you think you are, in your lifetime, the sun rises, and in your lifetime, the sun sets. The reality of it is that a generation can only be strong until the setting of the sun. A generation can only endure because age, time, the Bible says that time and chance happen to us all. And at some point, the eyes are going to become dim. And at some point, the step is going to become feeble. The reality of it is his hand was strong, but there came a point for the leader Moses that the sun set. And Brother Cody Marks prophesied in this pulpit, and he said, I see the sun rising or setting over here, and I see the sun rising over there. And it was an admonition for this generation. It was an admonition that for what God wants to do in the city of Birmingham, you've got to understand something. You can't lean on the past. You can't just build a monument to the past. Yes, we're going to build another church. Yes, we're going to knock out this wall. But that's not if God tarries. He's got something bigger than me and something bigger than you. God wants... Listen to me. As much as you hate it, you need to come to grips with something. You can't hold on to the past. You can't build a monument to the past. You can't run from the calling of God. If you don't fulfill the calling of God in your life, there's going to be a hole that you leave behind. Only till the setting of the sun was his hand strong. This thing is bigger than I am. This thing is bigger than the pastor. This thing is bigger than Bishop Wilson. This thing is bigger than Larry Booker. You've got to understand something. There's an admonition from God for you to walk in the calling and the destiny of God. Because as the sun sets on one side, God wants the sun to rise on another side. The past and the future come together in the here and now. The past, the tether to the doctrine, the old guard, and the future, the promise of a new day, of a new sanctuary, of a new revival, of 100 people getting the promise of the future and the past come together in the present. They only come together today. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Right now, not tomorrow, today. You cannot put off. You can't be a 20-year-old, a young inheritor of a kingdom, Alexander the Great. What if he had said, I'll start fighting when I turn 30? He didn't know that at 33 he was going to breathe his last breath. All he knew was, I've got today. And whatever I want to get done, I've got to get it done today. Whatever God has for me, I've got to do it this year. I can't wait for 2016 to have revival. I can't wait to have a move of God. Let me tell you what's happening in the world right now. In the apostolic movement, let me show you something. There's a group of young men that represent the emerging church. This is what happens when you leave the ecosystem, the environment of hope. They want to be creative and they want to have change and they want to get results. And so they make a calculated decision and they cut the tether to the past. And when they do, they shoot off like a balloon when you let the air out of it in 50 different directions. I'm not going to prophesy anything negative to it, but I'll tell you this. They do not know where they're going to end up. When you cut the tether to the past, you disconnect yourself from the very life source that gives you purpose and that gives you hope and that gives you life and that helps your babies and that frees you from sin. But there's also a generation of old elders that don't want to release control. And they're holding on. And they're frustrating young men who say, I've got a calling of God on my life. I want to see God do some stuff in my life. What we need, and what I've watched the pastor do, and I've watched men like Bishop Wilson do. I stood at Peak 2 years ago, and I watched Bishop Wilson and Brother Booker and Johnny King sit in those bleachers and worship God while Joel Booker and Ari Prado and Miles Young got up and inspired the congregation and preached to the congregation, because those men understand something. I was young and now I'm a little bit old and I can't hang on to this forever. It's not my kingdom, it's God's kingdom. And they release those young men and then they sit in the bleachers and clap and say, that's right, amen, preacher, preach, preacher, preach, preacher. And that triumphant entry, it's an ass and a foal. And they're walking side by side. And I think there were moments for that young animal when he looked over at his mama and he said, hey mama, am I doing all right? I've never done this before. How am I doing? What do you think? And she just walked with him and she gave him the nod of approval. You're doing all right, keep carrying. Because listen, there are some things the pastor can't carry. There are some things he won't be able to carry forever. The hope for the future is on this generation. Jermaine Kadarius, I appreciate you guys shouldering up under the burden of the future and saying, you know what? I don't have a pedigree. You know what? I don't have the right last name. But is there a cause? Let's pray. What do you say? Let's pray. Let's let the Holy Ghost talk to us right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. God is able to do everything He said He would do. Come on, God wants to fulfill His word in your life. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody respond to what you feel tonight. The tugging of the Holy Ghost, the call of God. Don't put it off for another day. I need some elders to come to the front and lay hands on these young men across the front. I need some ladies of faith to come and pray with these young people right now. Come on, everybody, find somebody to pray with. Come on, find somebody to pray with.